56, which we said together earlier, Psalm 56, and particularly to verse 8 of this psalm. Following on, we have lots of complaints, as we have before, but thankfully they're not vain complaints. A lot of people moan and groan, but truly directing our concerns to God is the thing to do. And there's great trust in this psalm, in God, trusting in Him and praising Him. And particularly the verse, I've been generally looking at the psalm in general, but this psalm, a very beautiful expression in verse 8 of this Psalm 56, which is, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" That putting our tears, there's some Bibles on the side if people want to follow, but there will be several scriptures we'll be turning to. "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." This is the way that the psalmist King David, he speaks to God, that his tears would be kept by God. We believe that it's so, that these scriptures are not just vague thoughts or vague hopes, but a truth, that God keeps the tears of his people in, as it were, in a bottle. He knows you cry, you think it's going nowhere, don't you? The tears run away if you cry. We maybe don't cry very often, but I want to speak about the importance of tears. It's a funny subject, perhaps. You may think it's a very wonderful subject, and there's very much that the Bible has to say to help us in deep sadness and all circumstances. Big men cry. They used to be only girls that cried, but it's fashionable now occasionally to see men cry as well, and they're allowed to express their feelings. In fact, some people say it's gone too far, and that men, they've got too much of that side about them. But there is a place for tears, and especially towards God. This is what we see in this time. These tears are not mere sentimentality or over emotionalism or strange expressions for show in any way, or apathetic or whatever, it's towards God. And we've been considering since the riots much of the theme of young people and tests of faith, and this is one of the areas where you can see here David, King David, he took on Goliath, didn't he? And this is a man that cries to God with tears, real tears. It shows, really, to young people brought up without proper parental help, what a man is with his fatherless children. What do they need? They need to, David shows he's brave in God. He could cry. He was a real man. He faced the real issues of life and was honest about them. Honest about things. Honest towards God about them. So there's a time and a place for tears. It's expressed in many places in both the Old and the New Testament. Jesus Christ, in the famous sermon, the most famous sermon being the Sermon on the Mount, begins in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There's a real place then for tears as part of a truthful and honest approach to God. It's a real fruit of the Spirit to be able to honestly come to God with the true things that we're sincerely crying about. As I said, David was a tough fighter, but he could cry. He knew how to cry. And in Psalm 6, just a few examples of this from David. Psalm 6 and verse 6, "I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears, the man that slew Goliath. It is quite incredible, isn't it, that these things can be held together in the same person. But in his, he knew a real sense of weakness, a dependence upon God. The God's chastening of him, his disciplining him, making things very hard for David at times. Enemies against him. And the greatest enemy, his own sin within himself. So in Psalm 39 and verse 12 again, David, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears." Act, he's saying. Don't hold your peace. Act when I cry. My tears come out to you, God. "For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers." There's people who are like pilgrims in this. You know, David, he went from one cave to the next, and he was on the run from King Saul. He was on the run from his son, and all sorts of... he had a weary life, really, for a king. Very extraordinary. Like the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, being the great king, but being so despised and even put to death on the cross. So, real tears in a vain sort of life. He did so much right, King David, and yet everything went against him. So much to cry about to God. And then, King Solomon, we read, looking at this morning, the Song of Songs, the greatest song, the Song of Songs of King Solomon that he wrote, the Song of Solomon, where he's describing the great love of Jesus Christ for his people, and the love of the Christian towards God through Jesus Christ. So we have it here, this yearning in, for example, Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." This is the sincere desire of the person of God to come close to the Lord, to know his presence and his care towards his people, to feel something of it. And there's this breath-taking approach to him as a thirsty a deer coming for water. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God?" He's dying to be with God, longing to be with the Lord. And then he says, "My tears have been my meat," funny food, "day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" They were taunting. David was taunted a lot. "Where is thy God now? Where is he now?" And it made him cry. And to cry out to God, especially. Well, that's a little bit of King David. Now, we have Nehemiah. Back a little bit in the Bible, after Kings and Chronicles, you get Ezra and Nehemiah. After the Babylonian captivity, the people of God were taken into captivity. And then they were able to come again and to build again. And the great builder, the greatest builder, was Nehemiah, his name was. And he sees the state of what we would call it the church. He sees the walls of Jerusalem are all down. It's a shameful thing. God has made a temple to come to worship him in Jerusalem. He had now, we come through Christ, of course, but this was the outward form they had to see something of God's glory. And he came, in Nehemiah chapter 1, he asked certain men of Judah, "I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity. And they said unto me, the remnant of that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction." There were still some left in Jerusalem when most were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. "Great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Of course, the temple had already been destroyed. "And it came to pass when I heard these words," he started some rebel terror group to get back into Jerusalem. No, not at all. "When I heard these words," this is a man with great determination. You'll see of him, well, if we went through Nehemiah, He got the building project done. He wouldn't come down when they tried to distract him. People tried to bring him. No. He said, I've got a great work to do. I cannot come down. He wouldn't be deflected. He was a man of very, very smart in the way that he got this building work done. And he got everyone encouraged. They all joined in. But he said, look what he does first of all. It came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wasn't ashamed to cry before God with real tears and weeping. And it wasn't putting on a show. He did it before the God of heaven. He didn't do it before men. He tells us about it here, what happened. And then he prays to God there. You read that. So a great, strong, tough man worked for the king of there, and then he through his prayer, his weeping before God, God sets people up, that he inspires them, and he sets things possible, amazing things to happen. From such a desolate situation, suddenly Nehemiah is set out to go and do all these things. So he's wept and wept to God, and God heard him, and he answered his crying. It says when the Bible talks about crying out to God, you think of more of a shout, really. We don't think of tears towards God. But there is a very much a place for tears. We need today, the Church of God, to cry out to God with tears for the state, the country, of the churches. So much to do. So much has gone so far backward. We need the people of God, like Nehemiah, to cry to the Lord. Jesus Christ did. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, remember what happened? He went to Jerusalem. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He wept, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, as Isaiah describes him in chapter 53 and verse 3. We considered this morning as well, didn't we? Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wept for his friends. John chapter 11 and verse 35. When his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died, they were all weeping. And he came to them, and it's the shortest verse in the Bible, isn't it? John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. He wept with them. He knew their infirmities, and he cried alongside them. And so, we're taught in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 15. To rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It's not an easy thing to do. We have to be instructed in it, we're instructed in it here in the scripture. To be able to weep with others is not it's an easy thing. We tend to want to get them out of their weeping. We want to brush it off and cheer them up. Oh, something worse happened to me last week. I don't need to. You don't have to cheer up, mate. But they're told here to weep with them that weep. It's a wonderful sense to things there. And in giving you lots of scriptures, Psalm 137, we read of some again of the weeping of the people in exile. It's genuine weeping when they've been sent into Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The the cause of God. We hanged our harps upon the willows. They couldn't play them, they just hung them up. For they that carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to weep. Now, this weeping, it can be quite uncontrollable. And yet the Bible has it directed in a sensible way towards God. It's not like an actor. We're not to be like actors forcing weeping upon ourselves in some way. But there's a proportionate sense of weeping and an appropriate sense of it. This sounds a bit academic, but I think it will turn out to be helpful. Consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, there was a serious concern for a man who'd sinned very grievously, and it says that you ought to forgive him. Chapter 2 verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The man had sinned in a grievous way. They dealt with him quite strongly. But he couldn't go on like that. He had to give him a chance to turn round and to change. And now they had to be kind and forgive him and comfort him. He wanted to be forgiven. He had to be forgiven. Otherwise his sorrow would be too much. There's an end, as it were, to sorrow. And then in chapter 7 of that same epistle to the Corinthians, a chapter after the one which we read earlier, in verse 9 and 10, there's some very interesting guidance about true sorrow here. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry. So they've done things wrong, it has to be made sorry. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Their sorrow and their tears, it brought them to change, to turn back to God. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, this is the right sort, this is our tears. It's complicated, it's a subject in a way, it's a deep thing. Godly sorrow worketh, or leads to, brings about repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If there can be tears, and it's a genuine human thing, of course, but without turning it to God, without turning to God with our whole hearts from our tears, it's a worldly sorrow. A sorrow as if God isn't there. And it's terrible. It leads to death, it says here. It's the end. People just go down and down and down. It's a very horrible thing to see in people. But a godly sorrow, yes, real tears. But turning to God in Jesus Christ, coming to repentance, confessing our sins to God, then this is the way to have an appropriate weeping and a proportionate weeping. So in Luke 23, and verse 28. This is, we were talking earlier about considering the different scriptures on a subject, and how if you just take one verse, you could go off, couldn't you, on a sermon, and you could say, well, this is it, but the tears of God has got our tears in his bottle, and we could go all sentimental about it, and we could come up with some lovely dreams and things about our tears being a bottle, and that's the end of the story, you see. But the scripture has so much to say about our tears before God. Look, this very important passage in Luke 23, before Christ goes to be crucified, something very important on the subject in verse 28. Well, I'll begin from verse 27. He's on the way, walking along. Simon of Cyrene is carrying the cross for Jesus Christ. He couldn't carry it himself. He'd been beaten so much. They're still preaching. He says, "There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." Really, he had lovely women that followed him around, that really did a wonderful work of providing for the disciples, and their lives have been changed, like some of the wonders, prostitutes and horrendous people with demons, and they came to Jesus Christ and followed him, wanted to serve him, lovely. But they were weeping, uncontrollably, lamenting him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "What are you going to say? What is it? Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." He's going to the cross to be crucified. "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. They shall say, begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." He was prophesying of terrible things to come. But he's saying, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Of course, there's a time when we weep for other people, but we don't weep for Jesus Christ being crucified. Some would have him as if he's still there on their crucifixes, hung on the cross as if he's still there, and they go about some great wailing in various Roman Catholic ceremonies as if, "Oh, we've got to wail for Christ on the cross." He says, "Don't weep for me. Not then and not now. Weep for yourselves." You see, he came to die for sinners. And we need to weep over our sins and the state of everything that's upon us. So, Paul does. The Apostle Paul, you see how his writings tie up with what's in the Gospels. You see how the Apostle Paul weeps in Romans chapter 7, when he's writing to the church in Rome, in way back there. And he writes in he's describing himself. He talks about his sinfulness. He's trying to do good. When he's doing good, there's evil. There's still evil with him. And then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, words like that, you can't imagine hardly the Apostle Paul with a dry eye when he sees himself, the great apostle, bringing life to thousands, saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He's really aware of this indwelling sin. That's our weeping for ourselves, as it were, here. And then weeping for others, those who can't pray for themselves. Again in Romans chapter 9, the beginning, Paul's love for his kinsmen. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." He had such heaviness of heart for the ones that he loved, his kinsmen, that they would be saved. They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness, completely vain before God. "Oh, I've done this, I've done that." No! Christ is our righteousness. He is the Saviour for the Jew and for the Gentile. And when his close ones were going the wrong way, they weren't going to be going to be with God. They were going about achieving their own righteousness. His heart wasn't one of hatred towards them. It was of great heaviness and continual sorrow. This is a place. People think today that the church is the part of it that remains strong for the truth. It's violently opposed to what's going on in the world. No, it has a heaviness of heart for the lost, for those that are without Christ. It's with continual sorrow that the church should be weeping before God. The great George Whitefield of the 18th century, I think it was him, it was said of him, and it's tempting to be affected in for preachers to be affected, isn't it? To put things on. But they said that Whitfield always had tears in his eyes when he was preaching to the lost, pleading with people to come to Jesus Christ to have their sins washed away. He had tears in his eyes for them, and they, many of them, had tears in their eyes too. I said, we don't want to put these things on, but doesn't it show you where we should be as the people of God and as the church? And yet so often it's just our tears, isn't it? For ourselves. And there's a place for this. Genuine, simple crying out to the Lord. We spoke about this last time and said that tears weren't inappropriate when we pray to God. We really seek Him. And such things here, this assurance that my tears, put down my tears into thy bottle. Don't just let them all pass away, but it's calling on God to hear our prayers in the deepest possible sense of closeness and fellowship with God. We can talk to Him in such a way. Godward tears. It's vital to have Godward tears, not just worldly sorrow, but towards God. And you see in this psalm the association there is here with marvellous themes. It's not all tears. The Bible promises tears and mourning turning to joy and rejoicing. I didn't actually find that quote. I didn't look that one up. But these such things are found in that. Well, we had it in Isaiah, didn't we? In our scripture reading. Of the tears being wiped away. And we'll see that in just a moment elsewhere as well. But the whole context of this, you see, you might think to do it, if I went up to someone and I would pour out my heart before them and cry to them, could I really trust them? Would it be in vain, probably most of the time. But to God, there's this trust. And it's in the context of great enemies against them. You see in virtually every verse, he seems to be afraid of man, but then his trust in God. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Because it starts at verse 3. I am afraid, but then I will trust in thee. This is the thing. I mean, the most fearful, it's got man swallowing him up, fighting, daily oppressing him. He's among the Philistines here. He's run away from King Saul, and he's almost safer with the Philistines. It's a dreadful place to be in. And the people against him, just swallowing him up, fighting against him. But he sings these praises to God. In God I will praise his word. It's all at the same time. This is the strength of David. We think it's lovely of David and Goliath. Where's David's strength? He's a man of tears. He's a man of crying. He's a man that's daily oppressed with everyone against him. And yet he's praising God. I will praise in God. I will praise his word. See, he trusts in God's promises. God has given his word to his people. And he'll keep them. In God I put my trust. You can trust him, you see. So you can trust him with his tears. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. This is an incredibly brave man. He's on the run from his own people, and he's in the enemy camp, and he's speaking like this. That every day they wrest my word, they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me as evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity in thine anger? Cast down the people in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. He's praying to God to rescue him from this. And then he remembers that God knows his wanderings, he knows where he is. Put down my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Everything is in God's book that's coming to pass. And all these things that are coming to pass, He's doing to work things to good for his people. So he says it again, from these tears. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. What confidence he's got. For God is for me. Do we know that? When all seems to be going against us, can we say that God is for me? How do we know he's not for the other side? Do we know that we're on the right side? Have we come to God with true tears, like those that we've spoken of, that bring us to repentance? That we're very humble before God. We're not ashamed to cry before him. So it says again, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. It's on the American stamps and on the coins, on the American dollar bills. In God we trust. That's what they should be based on, the whole economy, on trusting God. In God have I put my trust, he repeats it. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. You see, he puts his trust in God. To follow God, thy vows are upon me. God has said certain things. He said he's got his commandments. He's given us his words. And so we render our praises unto him. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So we should actually, we're coming to time to conclude here. This confidence that he will walk in the light of the living. Christ is the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John says. And it's not too many more quotations now, it's just about three. So Luke chapter 7, it's a very beautiful picture of this here. Luke chapter 7, of tears and service to God and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here from Luke chapter 7. I read from verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, not even in front of him, behind him, weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet. And anointed them with the ointment. Let's pray. Father in heaven. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and neglect of our love to thee like this woman that wiped the Lord Jesus' feet with her tears, Lord. She knew she was forgiven. We wonder why she cried. But thou hast this wonderful compassion upon thy people. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank thee for the promise in the prophet Isaiah to one day wipe away all our tears. Thank thee that it's in the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation 2. And all tears turn to joy. We thank thee, Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. And all things are yea and amen. Heavenly Father, give us patience, we pray, day by day. Help us to turn to thee. receive thy blessing upon all that we do, to be for thy glory. Lord, we pray for them, like the Apostle Paul prayed, who couldn't pray for themselves. They had great heaviness and sorrow in his heart that they turned away from God. Lord, have mercy, we pray, on those we love, that they turn to thee and be in thy eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.